Greetings again, everyone. So good to see everyone. Open your Bibles now to the next Psalm, Psalm 112. As we continue to work our way through it, I do have outlines in the back on the chair for those who want to take notes. Psalms 112. These two psalms have a lot in common. They both start with the same phrase, opening phrase. Psalm 111 we dealt with this morning addresses the works of God. Psalm 112 tonight speaks of the godly man. And so should be in Psalms 112. Follow along as I read. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemy. He had dispersed abroad. He had given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we work our way through this psalm. It gives the portrait of the godly one. Those who seek you, fear you, govern and organize their life according to your precepts and commandments. Oh, Father, help us to realize that the godly man, the godly woman, it's not one who simply do lip service, but they actually put in action the things they have learned in their journey and walk with you. We see the fruit of godliness here in the word blessed. What a good word, a great word, and it's a word and an affection and a desire that all desire to have, and that is the life of blessedness, the life that had joy and happiness, real joy and happiness, not the kind that had a temporary joy and happiness that has sorrow that follows. The Lord help us to, by faith, accept the truth, to be challenged and exhorted by the truth, and transformed by these truths, and give us the as your intention here, to give it the motivation to pursue a life of godliness that is pleasing to you, because you are the ever-blessed God who blesses those who follow you. Now, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you come to Psalms 112, folks, we're over two-thirds of the way through the psalm. It all started with Psalms 1, where it put the juxtaposition of the righteous versus the wicked, the godly versus the ungodly. We're going to see the exact same thing here, except so much of the aspect of this psalm is given over to the promise and the blessedness that come to those who fear the Lord and leave a line for what it's like, just like he did in Psalms 1, that the ungodly or not so. So in starting, let's look at verse 1. Point number 1, godly people have fear and zeal for God. Verse 1, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Here we see right away from the beginning, just like we learned this morning, that opening phrase, praise the Lord. In the Hebrew, it is the hallelujah. That's one of the things that connect these two psalms together. It is the word hallelujah, which means worthy of praise and boasting. God is worthy of praise. He is worthy. And before he launches into the blessedness of a godly people, which we all want answered in principles and guidelines for a blessed life. But before we get to the blessed life, let's talk about praising God first. And it's God, who's the ever-blessed God, that blesses those who fear him. And so we see here, right after the hallelujah, praise the Lord, we see blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Blessed is the person who fears the Lord. And you can't get away from the word blessed. It is a word that speaks, has energy to it, has, oh, how happy are they. That's how the whole psalm starts. Blessed is the man that walked not in the counsel of the ungodly, and the list goes on. Throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms and the wisdom books, we have this phrase, blessed is, and they have certain marks. And I wanted to go over a few that I have found that I thought was helpful, that if you want to live a life of blessedness, you need to follow these things. Number one is found in chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy. The word happy is the exact Hebrew word of the word blessed here. So it's synonymous. Happy, blessed, okay? Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. You want to be a blessed person? Let God shape and correct you along the way in life. Do not resist his chastening, his correction. Do not, in the text of Job 5, Proverbs 3, Hebrews 12, don't despise his chastening. We know from Proverbs that the fool despises correction. They hate it. They hate people who correct them, but those who are wise love those who correct them in the path into righteousness. So one of the things that a mark of a happy and blessed person is the one that God corrects, and that person is teachable and letting God shape him and transform him. Not the world, not ungodly people, not the almighty dollar, that whatever it takes to make the buck or whatever it is to climb a ladder corporately or popularity or whatever the case, they let God do the correcting. Psalm 32, verse 1, you cannot. Aptly, this is the one I should have started with, but Job was first, so I went with that. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. One of the greatest things and fundamental things we need to understand of living a blessed life is living a life of forgiveness that comes from God and God alone. Said that blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. If you remember, Psalm 32 is a companion psalm with Psalm 51 of David's confession with Bathsheba and Uriah. Those who are saved and have experienced the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. Psalm 40, verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Not man, not himself, but the Lord. I trust in him, I lean on him. Goes on to say, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lie. You are a follower of truth, not which is the path that God is, and he is the God of truth. So we see here, happy is the man who God corrects. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Thirdly, blessed is the person who makes the Lord their trust. Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man to whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. You are people of the book. Blessed are those who are instructed and taught from the book. Not only just taught, but to live out. Here's another one. Psalm 106, verse 3. Blessed are those who keep justice. It's not enough to just have warm and fuzzy and a good relationship with God and have that blessed and happy relationship with Him, but living a life of righteousness, godliness, and justice. That justice is always implied that you're going to always do the right thing out when you're interacting with people. You're not a respecter of person. Truth is truth. If A and B are in a conflict and A is wrong, doesn't matter who A is, whether it's a friend, loved one, family member, or a stranger, or an enemy. If they're wrong, they're wrong. Justice, you do justice. You do the right thing. You do that which is right. That is the type of person, that is a person who is blessed. They do all of their dealing justly. Don't look back at verse 1 again. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man here we see who fears the Lord. We've heard that often throughout the our study in Proverbs. The word fear means to revere and to be in awe of. I have often mentioned that fear of God, it is a sense of you tremble enough where it governs your life. You just don't do a mental nod to God. You actually fear God, that He is real, He is infinitely true as He had revealed Himself, and therefore you will govern your life accordingly. It says in Psalms 128, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. So what does the fear of God look like? It walks in His way. It walks in the path that God had charted in His Word. Walked in the path that takes on more and more, as we learn in Sunday school, to the likeness of God's character Himself. But doesn't stop there. Again, verse 1. Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who feared the Lord, who delight greatly in His commandments. Here's where I picked up the idea of zeal, because he delights in the commandments. Oh, I meant the word. He delight greatly in the commandments of the Lord. Okay? The idea of the word delight means you take pleasure. It is your desire, and it's a strong one because of the word greatly. The word greatly means to exceedingly much or in abundance. It is the idea that when you read His Word, you relish and you delight greatly and in abundance His Word, His commandment. You have zeal to know and to live out His Word in your life. It animates you. Some people, it's amazing. One of the things I would always mystify growing up as a little kid, it's a couple things. Number one, don't always talk about stuff. I wanted to go out and play. You know, what kid doesn't want to go out and play, okay? The other thing would, adults love reading the newspaper. You know, again, I want to go out and play. But newspaper is old news. But yes. They want to know the latest news, the latest thing. I mean, it depends on what part of the paper you like, man. Okay, who's in jail today? Who's getting married now? Who got arrested? Who won the ball game? Whatever the news that tickles your fancy. But the point is, a child of God, a godly person that we see here, they delight in this book. They rather open this book than the newspaper. They rather look in this book because it's eternal. It is everlasting. It will stand forever. They take great delight. They have zeal for the things of God. Here lies the mark of a godly person who is blessed. They fear God and they love greatly His book, His commandment. Now, you know as well as I do, there's a whole heap of difference between liking something that is a good story versus the command to change your life in some area that might be a little on the difficult side. And yet, a godly person wants to align their life to this book to be. They know what it says is true. If I'm contrary to it, I need a change. Bring it to point number two. Godly people are full of good work, verses 2 through 5. Let's look at the first two verses, 2 and 3. Now we're seeing motives and fruits of it. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endure forever. Here, from here, in this section and part of the third part, we're going to see five things that we see that are five blessings that come to those who fear the Lord and greatly delight in his commandments. Number one, we see here in verse 2 and 3 is he is blessed with physical and material prosperity. There is no virtue of being intentionally poor in poverty. Here, a God-fearing man will leave a spiritual legacy with his own children. We see that the descendant will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. It's not enough to be godly and have experienced the blessedness merely terminated in yourself. It actually flowed through your children and on through your generation. Both spiritual legacy and the material legacy. Wealth and riches of verse 3 is not teaching. If you look at verse 3 again, wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endured forever. Here you're constantly seeing the balance between prosperity and righteousness. So what we have here, the wealth and riches of verse 3 is not teaching prosperity gospel. That is a teaching that makes an erroneous claim that godliness will always lead to merely and purely financial prosperity. But what it does teach is that it acknowledges that the person who feared God and governed their lives by his precept will often be favored by God's blessing both materially and spiritually. We saw that all through this proverb again and again and again. One of the things that obvious in life, if you're going to gain any wealth at all to provide for yourself and your family and on down, is you got to be a hardworking person. You got to be diligent. You can't be flittering away your life and following vanity and doing this and following stuff that doesn't follow the path of wisdom. Well, when you take that in mind, taking this as well, it speaks to the fact that godly people are hardworking people. If you live a godly life, we see in the New Testament, often we are called to work at unto the Lord, not to the boss. Unto the Lord, not for the paycheck. Unto the Lord, not to look good to the company. Because it's all about pleasing him, and what he sees and nobody else sees is, it's important that we live unto him and work unto him. Even if you have wicked and bosses and employers or companies. So we see here, it acknowledged that the person who fears God and governs their life by his precept will often be favored by God's blessing both materially and spiritually. I can take you all the way back to Psalms 1 where it all started. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, it said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What kind of man is that, and what kind of life does that lead to? Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and wherever he goes and whatever he does will shall prosper. That is a promise. That's how this whole book of Psalms started. Blessed. Don't follow the wicked. Don't walk, stand, and sit with them. Their advice, their counsel, their priority are messed up. out of whack and out of context from the life of the godly. But the blessed person delights in this book, and when they live according to this book, they'll be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll see the concept of a godly and righteous life that flows from searching the scriptures that leads to prosperity, because it's not automatic, but when you, it's safe to say God blesses the great, the godly and not the rebel. Yet, we know wicked people are wealthy people because they follow certain principles. If you're a hardworking, diligent person, now we know sometimes they get it from cheating, lying, and stealing. God deals with them and take care of that. That's not our concern. That's God dealing with them. We are to be responsible to be all that we can be and to do it justly and rightly. Psalm 25, verses 12 and 13 says this: Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. So we see here the man who feared God and the man who is being taught by God is the one who will experience prosperity and blessing. When you get prosperity and blessing, we learn from our study in the book of Proverbs, you be a good steward. It's not for you to do as you please. Stewardship, not ownership, it's the principle. But when you do gain wealth, Psalm 37, verse 25 and 6 says this: I have been young and now am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful in land, and his descendants are blessed. So you see a couple things: prosperity, and his family lineage is blessed along the way. When you take the principles of godliness, one of the sweetest things in life is to see the ongoing legacy of faith being inculcated into the children and grandchildren and on down, and to see that blessedness. And we know to God be the glory of, for any of it. Because it's not simply a principle of automatic. It is purely, and again, by grace. And you know I couldn't deal with this question without touching on the good book in Proverbs. So Proverbs 20, verse 7 says this: The righteous man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. May we be godly people who fear the Lord. And we don't live godly to be prosperous. We live to please God, and God blesses our work, our labor, our, he could easily, in those days of living on the farm, you're dealing, living off the land or through animals and with flock and herds, God could richly bless by the multiplication of the flock or being reduced through a disease. That's what he said again and again to the children of Israel. Honor the covenant, I'll bless you. Dishonor the covenant, you're going to experience the woes. Bring it to number four, which is the second thing we see here. First, let's read it. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Here, this is kind of a, this was a difficult verse. A lot of different commentators taking different angles at this. I have chosen to take the angle where I see that upright, it light in the midst of darkness. I see it flowing from a God-fearing life that blesses others around them, as the second half seems to imply in my mind. It said the upright there arises a light in darkness. We see we are to be a light of the world. We know in Proverbs that the godly man is living more righteous and godly with each passing hour to the rising of the high noon of the sun shining brighter. A God-fearing man who lives by the principle of God's word is a blessing not only to themselves, to his family, but to others. We see that flowing, I believe, in the second half of the verse. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. You cannot be a godly person and not infuse this out. This is not simply you and your little greenhouse, your little corner. You cannot not bless people when you live a godly life. If you even go back to verse 2, explain how can a godly person have his descendants mighty on the earth? Because they're living out the principles of the Word of God. They're not simply going to church, reading their Bible, and praying. They're living the principles of God, and it's transforming everything around them and those around them. Godly people are the best neighbor. Godly people are the best citizen. Godly people do work for the glory of God. We know from even the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we see here, I love the words that he used in this verse, gracious, compassion, righteous. Here these people live lives of grace, compassion, and righteousness. Psalm 37:6 says this way, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. So out of darkness, light is coming and bringing encouragement and blessing. Beloved, we live in a dark time. We live where sin is everywhere. People love sin. They just want to, it's just getting worse and worse, and we're legalizing things that are abomination to God. But we as God's people must stay the course and live the life of godliness. Godliness that reflects that even in the midst of darkness, we will be that light. They'll hate it, but that's okay. It glorifies him. Glorifies him. Bring it to verse 5. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. So I see here in number 3, it gives and lends out of their blessing. So all of the prosperity we see earlier is not to be terminated with him and them and the family, and just it to be a blessing to anybody and everybody in the time of need. It's amazing when you, a stranger as a child of God, touches somebody's life. You have observed they're struggling, there's some difficulty, and you just come alongside and you bless them. Maybe bless them with a meal, bless them with a little companionship and fellowship and talk. They may be lost as lost can be, experiencing a lot of the hard way of the life of sin. But we are people who deal graciously. We are compassionate because we have been touched by his compassion. And how can we say we love God when we can't reach out and help others in a time of need? So they are people who deal graciously and they lend. But not only that, we see they guide their lives according to the wisdom and the discretion of God. That's what we see at the end of verse 5. He will guide his affair with discretion. He's not holding up and finding out the current. He's going based on principles that are eternal, that are the same yesterday and today and forever. Godly principles, the godly principles back in the Old Testament, the same godly principles that we need to live today from a moral standpoint. When you talk about living and guiding your life with discretion, I couldn't help but instantly came to my mind with James chapter 3. So I would like everybody to turn there, James chapter 3, because I think there's something we need to see there that often we sometimes forget. What I love about James chapter 3 is it shows the contrast between the wisdom from above versus the wisdom of this world. James chapter 3, for those who are taking note, that verse 13 through 18, James chapter 3, 13 through 18, have always been enamored by reminding myself of always trying to take the path of discretion and wisdom. to know that and to help us with that, we need to know when you have the fruit of the wisdom of this world, it has a certain way of fleshing out versus the wisdom that comes from above. It fleshes out vastly different. Let's look at it together, okay? Verse 13. Who is the wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, okay? Not about just ramrodding and getting your thing and doing what you want for the here and now. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Though you want a certain thing, you want a certain way to be true, don't lie against the truth just to get your way. This wisdom, verse 15, does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So when you are making decisions and following a certain set of principles, if you are driven with self-seeking for self-actuated goals or envy or whatever the case may be, it creates confusion, and all kinds of evil flows from it. Verse 17 now shares the difference, the contrast, and it always uses the word like but. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Folks, by all means, when you're a self-seeking person, all you're worried about is your own self-interest. Here, it's talking about willing to yield, full of good fruit, full of mercy. You're not a hypocrite. You're not doing a double standard. I'll take this path this way this time because it worked in my favor, but this way I'm going to do something different because it worked this way in my favor. No, a person who's godly and a wisdom from above, they take the same path each time, and they trust God to bless them as they go through. Then in verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How did that happen? But applying the wisdom of God. Go back to Psalms 112, please. Clearly we see at the end of verse 5, the good man deals graciously and lend, he will guide his affairs with discretion. Now we move to point number 3, that godly people do not fear. We already know that they fear the Lord. They take the path of righteousness. They desire greatly and delight greatly in his commandment. But there is another side that said, though they fear God in this, there are certain things they will not fear because of this. Let's look at the first 3 verses, 6-8. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. They will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Clearly we see here, point number 4, I believe, that flows from a blessed life, is they will never be shaken in their faith because they are rock solid on him. They trust in him. They lean on him. Their heart is on him. They know that God is real, that he's true, and that he's faithful, and and we need to understand that you will not, it doesn't matter what kind of evil tidings, evil that's around it, we will not be afraid of it. Will we not give in to fear, but love, power, and a sound mind? We will not be fearful of evil. We will not fear man. One of the things that John Knox was known for, that fiery reformer from Scotland. In fact, the Queen of Scotland, who was not friendly to the Reformation, feared and John Knox prayed more than any army on the planet. Now that's saying something when a wicked person of influence and power fears your prayers more than an army. That's saying something. Why is that? Because one of the things that he was known for, and if I'm not mistaken, engraved on his gravestone, he said, "Here lies the man who never feared the face of another man." Because he feared God, and the fear of God puts out all fear of man. That's why they will not be rattled, they will not be shaken, they will not be compromised, because they'll operate on principles of trust and dependent upon him through his word. They will not be afraid of evil. Why? Psalm 62:6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. People can say all they want, man, what a fool. They said that about all the martyrs. They said that about all those who are persecuted for our Lord, refusing to bow to the dictates and demands. They'll say, man, I wouldn't fight for that. That's because you're lost and I am not. I belong to him and you do not. They know that in their heart. That's why they have to stay true and faithful and take the spirit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is able, but if not, we're not bowing. We're not going there. We'll suffer loss, death. Though their heart was steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Surely, verse 6, he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in an everlasting remembrance because of their principles. Will not be afraid of evil things. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. We don't simply say that in a lip cliche way. We say it because we believe it and live accordingly. Their heart is established. They will not be afraid. Are they human yet? They're not superhuman. Sure, who likes pain? Sure, who likes trials and tribulation when all you have to do is say, compromise? But we know what that's stake. Just deny the Lord and you're fine. No, I'm not going to do it. There's only one Lord and you're not him. That's how many of our... There are two major things when you study all of the martyrs throughout the ages, especially Fox's Book of Martyrs, there are two major things they lost their life for. They refused to deny him as Lord. When whoever was in power, whether it was the Caesar Augustus or whatever, the Roman emperor and other king, they wanted people to acknowledge them as God and them as Lord. Christians cannot do it. We can't. And the other thing that I was shocked and surprised that they will not do and they were willing to die for is many a time they wanted to compromise our Christian morality and the sin in front of them. Comes in all different flavors. I'll name one. There was one prince who absolutely fell in love with and enamored with a beautiful Christian lady, beautiful teenager, and just lustfully, sinfully wanting her and craving. So he used everything in his power and influence as the prince to get her to swing over. And he couldn't get her to compromise. He couldn't get her to cave in and compromise her morality. She knew that she was supposed to keep her purity and this and that and the other. So that lust would change after time to rage and anger. And sad to say, that dear sister, teenage girl, dear sister, adds her punishment to the sinister delight of the prince. They had a giant plate with a fire underneath there to throw her on a frying pan, so to speak, naked, screaming in anguish because she would not sin. That is a horrible way to die. That took some time. But boy, I bet she would richly welcome when she got home. Many Christians refuse to sin or acknowledge anybody else but the one true God as the Lord. And so they will not be afraid. They will not compromise. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3 said this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this I will be confident, trusting in the Lord." Psalm 34, verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Jesus said, "Don't fear him who can kill the body, but kill the body, destroy the body and soul in hell." They will persevere. And even at the end of verse 8, it talked about they'll persevere to wait and let God handle the retribution of injustice upon their enemies. So they will persevere for justice and righteousness to be served upon their enemies, or better yet, the enemies of the Lord. Bring to verse 9. "He had dispersed abroad. He had given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor." Here's point number 5. A godly person gives to the poor. They give to those in need. They disperse abroad. They don't just simply, they disperse it far and wide. Whatever God has blessed. Here is one of the unique things. If you move yourself away and look at the character and the godliness of Job, and you get away from the drama of his suffering, you realize we learn a lot about how he lived. He was an amazing, not only a man of means and a man of prosperity, but a man of much compassion and always gave. That was one of his arguments. "I have always given to those in need. I have always given to those who needed my help. You had blessed me." That's why he really practically, the Lord gives, the Lord takes it away. You know, he gave for me to give, to share. He had more than enough. He was blessed. Do we see here a godly person? Dispersed abroad, they give to the poor. Their life of righteousness endures. Some of the greatest satisfactions and joy you could ever do is giving to those in need, where they least expect it. It comes out of nowhere because you're moved by compassion, because you're moved like our Lord was. And you have the means and the wherewithal to show compassion. And I got news for you. When you give to those who are in need, you give hope. You give them hope to wake up the next day. I am bothered and troubled by all the homeless around us. I know some of it is self-inflicted, but they're still struggling for the basic stuff that we take for granted. It is an issue. It's a concern. But may we be people of compassion and not close our heart to them. A godly person, when we do that, we will have honor. and be viewed as compassionate, caring people. Oh, beloved, that's what it looked like and how to live to have a blessed life. But verse 10 said something different. Look at verse 10. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Here in Proverbs 10:28, it said the hope of the righteous will be gladdened, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Hey, do we not remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? When the end of life came, everything flipped. Everything flipped. Everything turned around. He, the rich man, perished. Lazarus was blessed in Abraham's bosom. Here lies the second half of Psalms 1, verses 4 through 6. I talked to you about blessed is the man that doesn't go with the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the river to water, bear fruit constantly, because the tap root is in the water supply. No matter what, how the conditions are up there, his root are tapped into the water store. Verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. What does that mean? When they harvest the wheat and got, they always cut it where the wheat and the chaff were together, and so they would put it on the threshing floor, which is usually on a high hill. They would thresh on it, and then they would take the makeshift rake and they would throw it up as the wind blows, and as they throw it up, the wheat, because they're heavier, will drop straight down and the chaff blow away. That's the imagery here. The wicked, when that time comes, will be like the chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore the ungodly will not stand in judgment, nor sinners be in the congregation of the righteous. Why? The wheat comes back down to be collected, the righteous. The chaff blows away. Judgment. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's what we have, in a sense, the conclusion here. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. What? See what? The prosperity of the godly. God blessing, God touching their life. They're wanting to live simply to please him and putting their hand faithfully to their task at hand and life and so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, God is the one who blesses. The God is the one who makes us fruitful. And the wicked hate it. They are greedy. They gnash their teeth. But their desire will perish. They want that, but they can't have it. We know some of the wicked. God don't have the more who much is given, much is required. God will deal with those he has abundantly blessed with wealth among the wicked. That's his doing. But let's remember, we have more than enough motivation to live a godly life. So, what are our takeaways? Number one, to fear God is to delight greatly in his commandments. I am just restating the obvious again. It's not enough to simply fear God, but to greatly delight in his commandment. To greatly delight in his commandment means you have a desire to live them out. Number two, blessedness comes from living a life of godliness. God is the one who blesses. Live for him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added. Your first intention is not to worry about the getting. Seek him and he'll bring it. He will bless. And number three, no matter what happens, do not fear evil or man. Do not get rooted in this book and rooted in God. And do not, as life gets darker and evil seems to prevail. We will not be shaken because God is in control. Our times are in His hand, not ours. And may we honor Him however way He chooses to use us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your word tonight. Encourage us to persevere and press on and be faithful and true to You to the end. Father, it is not easy. We see the world getting more antagonistic, hostile to our faith, to the life of our brothers and sisters. We even have witnessed it in among our own midst. People have lost jobs because they refuse to compromise their conscience. The world constantly trying to coerce us into their mold, and we are not to be conformed to them, but to continually be transformed by the renewing of the mind, seeking to know and to live according to the will of God. Father, we have just been given a great, great passage that speaks to the life of a godly one. And the blessedness that follows and flows, that not only for our own lives, but in the lives of our children and the lives of those around us. Lord, help us to be a blessing. Help us to not be fearful, but to fear You and to delight greatly in Your ways, will, and word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.